happen and help them to pick me and choose me, only to wake up the next day and to find out that the guy sitting right next to you is the one who got that promotion. Or maybe your company has made an announcement that a lot of companies end up making at some point or another. They've announced that they're going to have layoffs. And you know that if you get laid off, it's going to be hard. In fact, you don't know if you're going to make it or not if you get laid off. And so you pray to God time and time again, Lord, please don't let this be me. Please intervene here. Please help me to not be one of these to get laid off, only to wake up the next morning with your boss meeting you at work with your pink slip in hand and your severance package. Or maybe you were sitting in the waiting room at the hospital and your father or your was not done after he ascended to sit on his throne. No, in some way his work had just begun. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody who sits on a throne who does not reign on that throne. Jesus was going to reign over heaven and over earth. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, Jesus is described by Paul there as the blessed and only sovereign. Do you know what it means to be the only sovereign? You think of complete sovereignty. You think of the King of all kings. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, Paul goes on to say that Jesus is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And when you put all of that together, do you know what that means? It means that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that He is God, that He is deity. It means that He is in control today, and He has the power to do whatever He wants to do. Now, let me stop here and add a disclaimer. That doesn't mean that He chooses to control all things. And that doesn't mean that He's going to violate our free will in order to control all things. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 makes it very clear that time and chance happen to all. That God does not choose to treat us like robots, and He does not choose always to work in our lives, even providentially. Although God does work in our lives providentially, He's not necessarily always working in our lives providentially. We need to understand that. But regardless of all of that, we still have this picture of Jesus being in complete control, having all authority. And when we read where God answers our prayers, and then one day when we need Him the most, we end up disappointed in Him, it does not seem as if He is there for us. do we think? What do we think about? How do we cope? How do we handle it when Jesus disappoints us? A few years ago, I was working with a congregation that had some terrible problems. And I came in to the congregation. I moved there with these terrible problems. I was a glutton for punishment, obviously. And after two and a half years, we had to move. We had to take a loss in our house. There was nothing we could do. We prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, help these people to see their sins, to do the right thing. Yet they haven't seen them. We still pray for those people to this day. What do we do in those times when we are disappointed? That demonstrated his power and demonstrated his ability to heal anybody of their sickness. In John 4, verse 46, Jesus healed a nobleman's son without ever even going to him. In John 6, and verse 1, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In John 6 and verse 16, Jesus walked on the water. In John 9, Jesus healed a blind man. It's as if John's gospel has been written to us to just simply walk through all of the miracles of Jesus to show his power, to show his deity, that he is and was and has always been God. Mary and Martha had no doubts about Jesus. He was the right one. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was deity. He had the power to save Lazarus. And Mary and Martha believed that with all of their hearts. They really did. We also need to recognize with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Does anybody want to sign up to do that for me tonight? Anybody want to wash my feet and wipe them with their hair? Anybody want to sign up and do that? What does that tell us about Mary? What does that tell us about her humility? And by the way, feet in those days were a lot more disgusting than they are today. You know why? Because I've got really nice shoes on today. I had really nice shoes on, tennis shoes on earlier today. And so mine aren't going to be as nasty as the Lord's probably were when that happened. She was humble. It was the same Mary who in Luke 10 sat at the feet of Jesus, hanging on to every word while her sister Martha was complaining about the details. You see, Jesus had a very special bond with Mary. In fact, he had a special bond with Martha and with Lazarus as well. Look at John 11 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Don't just think that John, through the Holy Spirit, is throwing that out there. That's an important detail in this story, in this real life event. Jesus loved them, and he loved them deeply. Do not miss that. These are not empty words on a page. And so let me ask you, when there is something serious happening in your life, don't you want the right people around you? Don't you want the right people praying for you? Don't you want the right people who are going to be there to comfort and encourage you? James 5 and verse 16 talks about the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of the sleep. The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." By the way, that's a humorous statement right there. If you're not smiling, you need to be. They just didn't get it. "Lord, if he's asleep, then he'll wake up again. He will recover." Verse 13, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Lazarus died. In fact, verse 17 tells us that when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany to visit Mary and Martha, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. His body had already begun the decaying process and the rotting process. I want us to understand that. But number two, not only do I want us to look at this request, I want us to look at the reaction of what Jesus did by Mary and Martha and some others who were around the situation. Because the first reaction that we notice comes from Martha. And for some reason, that doesn't really surprise me, because we observe her personality in the scriptures And Martha is this exuberant personality. She's a lot like a Peter, maybe. She's very impetuous. And so we see Martha's reaction first. And what happens is Martha comes to Jesus as soon as she hears that Jesus is coming into town. Look at verse 17 again. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to notice what the first thing that Martha... would have been like for Mary and Martha. Get that in your mind. What would be going through your mind at this moment? You have big hopes. You have big plans. But where is God? Well, the next reaction that we see is that of Mary's. And in John chapter 11, verse 28, we see this. Look there with me. The Bible says, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says the exact same thing. You know, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Martha went out to meet him. The Bible says that Mary stayed in the house. And I believe that the logical conclusion that we can draw from this is found there in verse 31 and 32. But the Bible says that Mary, with her personality, was just deeply grieved by this. Martha was too, but they exemplified that grief in different ways. And she was so grieved by this that she was weeping. Her heart was utterly broken. I think the implication there is she couldn't even leave her house. So when she finds out Jesus is in town, she finally picks herself up, gets herself together, and leaves to meet Jesus. And the Jews who were with her thought that she was going to Lazarus' tomb to weep there. You see, everybody who was with Mary knew that she was struggling. But I want you to notice that Jesus saw it too. And I believe that he was so moved by the grief of Mary and the grief of Martha that when they took him to the tomb, that is why we read the two shortest words in the Bible in verse 35, Jesus wept. It's because our Lord has compassion. It's because our Lord knows how to empathize and sympathize. He was close to them. He saw their grief and he felt their grief. But there's one other reaction to this story that we often overlook, and it's one that I want us to pay attention to tonight. It is the reaction of all of the Jews who were around this situation and they were noticing this. The ones who had come to console Mary and Martha. Look at verse 36. The Bible says, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Jesus loved this man Could he not have healed him too? Could he not have stopped this from happening? Here's the point. Everybody believed in Jesus' power to save Lazarus. Everybody believed in his power that he could save Lazarus. Everybody had hope that he could have healed Lazarus and stopped this tragedy from ever happening. And now everybody had lost that hope. Jesus had disappointed everybody. You can just hear the disappointment coming in their voices. You and I have the ability of hindsight. We both know the problem. We both know very well that they did not understand why Jesus didn't come. They did not understand why this was happening. All they knew was that when they needed him most, Jesus was not there. For them, this was the bottom line. And that leads us to the next thing that I want us to consider. What was the reality of the situation? Because I think this is extremely important. Where was Jesus? What was he doing? What was he planning? Well, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus heard. In verse 3, Mary sent word to Jesus about Lazarus. In verse 4, he clearly understood the gravity of the situation. Lazarus is going to die. Jesus knew that. He understood that. But second, I want us all to understand that Jesus not just heard and understood, but he cared about the situation. Go back to verse 11. This he said, and after that, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him from his sleep." Jesus cared enough to go to Lazarus and to make that long journey. He went to Bethany at the risk of losing his own life. Remember, we talked about this Sunday night. This was Thomas who stood up and said, well, if they're going to kill the Lord, they'll have to go through me first, essentially. They knew the risk in going and traveling there. When Jesus got there, he saw the grief and the anguish of everybody. And he was moved by that. And so notice John 11 verse 35. Jesus wept. There's something else that we need to say about that. I want you to notice that Jesus wept even though he knew what he was about to do. In verse 11 he said, "We're going to awaken Lazarus from his sleep." I think that we often forget that. He knew in verse 4, at the very beginning of the situation, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death." Look at it in verse 4. "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God." Jesus did not have to weep. He could have just raised Lazarus from the dead and said, "Guys, don't you get it? Don't you believe in me? Quit weeping, quit crying, quit feeling all of this anguish, and believe in me and have faith in me and trust me. Quit all of this." He could have viewed it as nonsense. Jesus wept. And he wept because we serve a Savior who cares for us. And I think there's times in my life where I need to be reminded of that. That Jesus cares for you and Jesus cares for me. He cares for us. And he wept because he cared. But third, we also need to understand that Jesus was working. He had a plan. And by the way, his plan was one that demonstrated much, much greater power than just simply healing someone of an illness. It was much greater power than just healing a blind man. It was much bigger than just keeping Lazarus from dying. It was much bigger than feeding 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. It was much bigger than walking on the water. This was the healing of a dead man whose body was decaying in a tomb. It was rotting in a tomb. Look at verse 38 with me. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind and let him go." Can you imagine the power in those words? "Lazarus, come forth." Why did Jesus specify Lazarus there? You ever thought about that? I mean, he was standing by his body. Could he not have just said, "Come forth"? Marshall Keeble, an older preacher, once made the observation that Jesus was very specific and said, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he didn't specify, the whole cemetery would have come forth. There was power in those words, "Come forth." You see, Jesus' plan was powerful because it brought a lot more joy. A man had just been raised from the dead. And as a result of that, more people truly believed in Jesus. Look at verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him." It was a plan that was greater than Mary. It was a plan that was greater than Martha. It was a plan that was greater than Lazarus. And all of the other witnesses of this event had been deeply blessed by this. But through this amazing situation, the whole world would be blessed. You see, for them, it was simple. Our brother was sick. We sent for Jesus. He did not come. Our brother died. It's all his fault. Isn't that what people do today? "Jesus didn't answer my prayer. Jesus didn't answer the prayer in the way that I wanted. My loved one died. It's all his fault." You know, there are a lot of people today who they fall away and lose the faith when they lose a deep loved one. They just decide, you know, if God were really God, then you know what? Then I would not have lost this loved one. And so they're not faithful to the Lord. They don't see a need in coming to Jesus and being baptized and having their sins washed away. They don't see any of that. In fact, if you ask some of them, they'll say, "You know, I believe in God, but look, I believe that all I have to do is be a good person and God will save me." Really? You don't believe that you have to do what God says? Because Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me God and do not do what I tell you?" It just doesn't work. But you understand that their brother was sick. They sent for Jesus. He didn't come. Their brother died. It's all his fault. They were short-sighted. And sometimes I'm so short-sighted too. But God could see much further down the road. Isaiah 46 and verse 10 says that God can declare the end from the beginning. Please understand that Jesus is showing them true joy. Because all of a sudden, at the end of the day, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and nobody was disappointed with Jesus anymore. Do you see that? That's the best part of this story. At least in their minds. Now, some of them believed in Jesus because of the miracle, but in Mary and Martha's minds, they could go on and rejoice. Their brother was alive again. For them, that's the best part of this story. Nobody at the end of this story is disappointed in Jesus again. Jesus has shown them what true joy is all about. All of the sadness, all of the tears, all of the disappointment, all of the discouragement, all of the sudden became pure joy. That's the reality of this situation. Well, finally, what is our response to it? What is our response to this? How do we make sense of this? Well, as I've said this week, I'm going to say it again. It's pretty simple, okay? It's pretty basic. This is not rocket science. The Bible is not rocket science. And by the way, if it was, I would definitely be the wrong person to come and talk to you about it, okay? So this is basic. This is simple. I want us to understand that. But what is our response? Because sometimes it's the most simple things that we often forget. Our response should be this. Number one, Jesus hears and understands us. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And Peter there is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Everybody get your Bibles out and turn with me to this, okay? Everybody get your Bibles open. Turn to these pages. We haven't turned to a lot of different verses, but let's look at this together. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." And notice this, "His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." One of the greatest blessings of following Jesus is that He hears us, and He knows us, and He understands us. And this is not a blessing that is available to everybody. Just those who accept who Jesus is, who obey Jesus, who see the need for the Savior to have their sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and those who do what Jesus wants them to do. And when you have that relationship with Jesus, let me tell you, it's the best thing. He's going to hear you. He's going to understand you. He's going to know what you're dealing with. And He is going to care about that. I want us to understand, second of all, that Jesus cares for us. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." You know, sometimes we sing a song that says, "When the road is rough and the way is dim, Jesus knows. Jesus cares." When the heart is sad over one untrue, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. When you say goodbye to your dearest friend, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. He sees it all from His throne above. Oh yes, He cares with a perfect love. Or how about the song that says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, and when my way is dark, and when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me?" And we can just hear the chorus. You're probably already singing along with this. I hope you are in your minds. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Ladies and gentlemen, our response to this story is Jesus cares for you. And don't you ever forget that. Jesus cares for you. He loves you deeply. You can go back to John 11 and see in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And you can just replace Martha and her sister and Lazarus with you. Jesus loves Brandon and Casey and all of you, Kim and her three triplets. And we call them the triplets at camp, by the way. So that's how I refer to them, okay? But Jesus loves everybody. You can sit there and read that and make that personal to you. Jesus loves me. The Creator of the world loves me. Did you know that Jesus was the Creator of the world? All things were created by Him and for Him, Colossians 1 says. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and our Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being by Him. Jesus was the Creator, and He loves you, and He allows us to have a relationship with you, or with Him. I want you to contemplate that for just a moment. There have been people who have paid thousands of dollars to go to a Make America Great Again rally. They have bought plane ticket upon plane ticket just to try to have a relationship with the President of the United States. There are people who pay a lot of money to sit at dinner tables with people of high esteem. People who are very successful in life. They pay to go and to watch football games and all of these things. And they hope to meet somebody to get an autograph because that would be really cool, right? Ladies and gentlemen, we have the King of all kings at our disposal. Just think about that. Jesus cares for you. And ultimately what we need to know is that Jesus doesn't just care for us, but He's working for us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. And notice what Paul says there. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He can do more than you or I could ever even dream of. You know, sometimes I think, you know, I'm pretty smart. You ever think that? Maybe you've had some sort of success or some sort of good thing happen in your life and you've worked really hard for that and you begin to think, you know, I'm pretty smart. Jesus can do more than you could ever dream of. Therefore, what I need to remember is that God's overall plan is much bigger than me. It's bigger than what I want. It includes more people than me. It's bigger than I can ever imagine. And at the end of the day, God's plan will not disappoint. Let me ask you, would it be okay if God said no to you? Or if God said wait, that you need to wait a little longer, and you could look back after all that was said and done, and you could see that He had blessed far more people from that circumstance, whatever it is, because you waited or He said no to you? Would that be okay? It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It might take a while to see it, but when we do, it will be worth it. And then the final thing I want you to see is that Jesus will show us better things after the resurrection. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. We went there last night. We're going to go there again. Look at verse 13 with me. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Can you imagine what it will be like to see Jesus? And can you imagine what it will be like to see not just one person raised from the dead, but to see everybody who has ever existed raised from the dead? It's going to happen. A lot of things I'm uncertain about. That one's not it. You may think it's far-fetched. Good luck trying to explain the evidence behind God's Word in the Bible and all the prophecies without believing in the resurrection of the dead. You can't believe in God and not believe in the resurrection. Let me say that again. You cannot believe in God and not believe in the resurrection. And you know what happens? Every time I sin on earth, I need to pray to God, forgive me in my unbelief. Because at the end of the day, when I fall into sin because of my own lust and my own decision, I've just decided that I don't believe in the resurrection for that moment. That I don't believe that the Lord's going to come. You ever thought about that? Because if I really believed that the Lord was going to come, I wouldn't be falling in that lust and in that temptation. If I really believed that, I would not be doing that. Lord, help me in my moment of unbelief. Can you imagine what it will be like to be with Jesus forever? The Bible says He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will no longer be death. There will no longer be mourning. There will no longer be crying. There will no longer be pain. There will no longer be temptation to sin. There will no longer be any cancer. And I'm tired of hearing that word. The best is yet to come. It's yet to come. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's the question that Jesus asked Martha. He said, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Because if you believe that, and you're not a child of God, then you're not going to just walk down this aisle when we sing this invitation. You're going to run down this aisle so you can have your sins washed away and prepare for that day. And if you believe this, and you have sin in your life, and you've already obeyed the gospel in baptism, if you believe this stuff, and there's something that stands between you and the Lord, then you're not going to just make this nonchalant trek down the aisle and say, well, I've sinned. No, you're going to want to come, and you're going to want help from God's people to overcome that sin, and you're going to want God's forgiveness, and you're going to want the right people praying with you and for you that God will forgive you. Get your songbooks out. Get them ready to sing. Do we have PowerPoint for the songs? I guess we do. Nobody's getting their songbook out. Everybody's mesmerized. I've got you in a trance. 280. Let's get ready to sing it right now.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though He'll go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Jesus, no turning back.